Well, good morning. My name is Seth Mangum, and I'm an elder here at Grace Bible Church, and I teach the Bible at Plumstead Christian School for middle school and high school students, but most importantly, really, I'm the son of the living God, son of Jesus, and so are you in faith, and today I want to talk about the faithfulness of our God. It's a huge privilege. I'm so thankful to have so many families here, so many visitors here. You know, what we usually do when visitors come is we just have each one come on up and give a little 10-minute chat. So I'm just going to leave it over to you guys today. No, not quite. I'm so thankful to talk about God's faithfulness, but today I found myself more trimming than building because there's so many things that we could talk about when it comes to God's faithfulness. In summary, I want to tell a few stories about how God keeps his promises. And when you know God keeps his promises, and he's always kept his promises, it makes a huge difference for our future in faith. So really part of the inspiration of this for today was I was journaling. I like to journal. I might have mentioned that before. I like to journal at night, and you know, I haven't been very faithful in my journaling lately, and I went back to my journal. I was ready to write a few notes, and usually I like to just kind of write my prayers down. But a few weeks back when I was thinking about this, I just started flipping through. And I realized something about God and about my prayers as I just flipped through. God had been faithful, answering prayers the whole time. But you know, me, ready for the next thing and asking for the next big thing. Oftentimes I would pray for something earnestly. I could see it in my journal. I'm like, okay, you know, Lord, I really need this. I'm really looking forward to this. God, what are you going to do on this? And then he would answer that thing. You know, as I was looking back, I was like, oh, that's been done. And you know me, I just kind of move on. And I realized I didn't really say thank you along the way in my journal. It was more like I'm ready for the next prayer. So one of the things I put in your notes for today, I would encourage you to think about how has God been faithful in your life? You know, it's connected with Thanksgiving. We've been doing a practice in our Sunday school class lately of Thanksgiving, just remembering God amidst our lives and being thankful along the way. And I'm telling you, he is faithful in your life. So many times we think of faithfulness as I prayed for this or I asked for this and he answered it the way that I wanted. But today I want to open our eyes to see and just kind of continue in our time of worship today to see that God is faithful sometimes whether we realize it or not. How has God been faithful in your life? That would be a worthwhile practice to jot some things down this week. Our passage for today, I think a passage that really is the core of God's faithfulness in the Bible. It's actually, if you open your Bible to nearly the very center verse in the heart of the Bible, in the book of Lamentations, a book of lament, a book of crying out to God in the midst of suffering. This was written in a time where the people had been taken captive by their enemies, but in the very heart of that suffering, this is what's written. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, the one who seeks him. And it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Waiting quietly for the salvation of the Lord. There's a lot that we can relate to in that passage. We're not necessarily taken captive by our enemies in exile, but we are waiting for the salvation of the Lord in a similar way. That's what I want to walk us through today. So just a few highlights in the story of Scripture. Throughout Scripture, we see God making promises to his people. Another worthy exercise, I just jotted it in your notes, another worthy exercise this week would be to just look in the Bible for where God makes promises and look for, does he keep that promise? One of the promises he makes early on in Genesis is to Abraham. In Genesis 15, he says, he took him outside and he said to Abraham, look at the stars in the sky. Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. He adds that promise, you will be blessed to be a blessing. You will have a land of promise. This whole land that you're just about to enter into, a foreign land to Abraham, is going to be your land, and your people and your children and your ancestors are going to fill that land, and you're going to be the starting point, the launch pad for the blessings of God. Now, Abraham receives that promise, and you know, in one scene, Sarah's in the tent listening nearby, and she laughs because she's like, how are we going to have kids? Like, that's just ridiculous. They were really old when God made that promise. But God makes a promise to Abraham, and he proves to be faithful. You will be descendant. You will have descendants. You will be a blessing, and you will have land. Does God fulfill that promise? Absolutely. We're going to see in Joshua later on, he just fulfills each one of these promises. Another promise that he makes is to Moses, right? You know, he says to Moses in the midst of his slavery and to the Israelites in the midst of their slavery, I'm going to free you from the Egyptians, and I'm going to wipe those Egyptians out. Now, to just put this promise into perspective, the Egyptians were the most powerful nation on earth at that time. They're a superpower. They are the military strength of the world. They have all these foreign gods, and those gods seem to have power in their nation. And Moses, this foreigner, this weak person, this person that said to God five times, I don't want to go, I don't want to go, I don't want to go. God raises him up and says, I am going to free you from slavery. I'm going to free you from this oppression. With all their doubts, with all their worry, God is faithful. He brings them through a miracle, through water to save them, and he is faithful to his promise. They are freed from slavery. Just to prove this point, to emphasize this point even more, in Joshua 21, now I know I'm skipping through, just kind of picking a few passages, but in Joshua 21, at the end of the book of Joshua, it says, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. And that's something that Joshua wrote down after entering into the land that God promised, taking it over just as God said, driving out the wicked people that were in that land. Part of the reason for going into that land in the first place was God said the wickedness in that land is so great that the cry of the people in that land is rising up to God in heaven. And he's at this point in time, he says, we need to enter into that land and drive out the wickedness. And that's exactly what he did. Joshua looks back at all the promises of God and he says, he did everything he said he was going to do. He fulfilled every last one of them. Another famous passage in Joshua that just says, be strong and courageous because the Lord will be with you. Now we look back at all these stories in Israel's history, and a lot of times, you know, we look back at the Old Testament and we wonder, what's the point? Right? Like, those are nice stories for Israel. Those are nice stories for history class. What's that have to do with us? It actually has everything to do with us. It has so much to do with us. And that's what I want to kind of pull out today. And it actually has everything to do with Jesus. A few years later, in the book 1 Samuel, they ask for a king. And if you look at this passage carefully in 1 Samuel, they ask for a king for some of the worst reasons. They actually say, we want a king because all the nations around us have a king. Do you remember how God responded to this request? He actually, let me read it for you in 1 Samuel 8. It says, starting in verse 6, but when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, who was the prophet at that time. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day. For asking me, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. And there's a short section there where he says, you're asking for a human king. I'll give you that human king if you want him. But just know what the human king is going to do. He's going to send your people to war. He's going to use your sons and daughters as servants. He's going to tax you And they were really, he says a 10%, you know, a tithe tax. It's like, oh, 10%, that would have been horrible, right? But he's like, he's going to tax you, he's going to enslave you, he's going to send you into military battle. If that's the king that you want, you can have him. But just know, I'm warning you, if you ask for a human king, it's not going to go well. But the people, this is in verse 19, it's just like us. We look at the things that people have around us and we want it, whether it's for our good or not, right? And we want other kings other than the one true king, right? But this is what the people said. I just feel like I can relate to this. Verse 19, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered them, and he said, give them a king. So the people reject God as their king, and they ask for another king, and they get a king. You remember the kings of Israel, right? The first one, Saul. I have a few ditties to help kids remember this stuff. Maybe it'll help you. I like to say, Saul the Tall was all about Saul. You know, he's super tall. They thought he was going to be great in battle. I mean, he's huge. He's going to be awesome, right? He's going to be a warrior. What happened with Goliath? Where was he? Hiding. There's a really great passage in Samuel that talks about God doesn't see the person's height. God doesn't really see the outside of the person. He doesn't care about their appearance because God sees the heart. For some reason, that's one of my favorite passages. What's that? It's no joke. Saul the Tall, he's all about Saul. You want a king? There you go. Not great. David was a giant slayer. But remember, he fell to sin, right? He fell to sin bad with Bathsheba, with murder. Like he murdered Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. We don't have time to go into these stories, but it's just, he was one of the best in Israel's history. And yet, he was still broken. He still wasn't everything that they were hoping for. He wasn't God with them, right? And then Solomon the wise, he had wealth and wives. And sometimes Americans were like, look at Solomon. He's got it all. He's a king, he seems faithful, and he's rich. That seems good, right? Look again. At the end of Solomon's life, he falls to the wickedness that God warned about. He fell to idolatry, and he was marrying all these women from all these different places, and he starts to, at the end of his life, it says he worshiped the gods of Egypt, he worshiped the gods of the Canaanites, he became an idolater. And in the midst of all these fallen, broken kings, God makes a huge promise. In 2 Samuel 7, check this out sometime, God promises, I'm going to give you a king in the line of David. But here's the tricky part, the part that really wouldn't make sense for the people in Israel. He's going to sit on David's throne forever. He will be an everlasting king, a king that goes on and on forever. So, I mean, if you're David or if you're Solomon, you might think, boy, one of these kids, he's going to be awesome. He's going to be a great king. He's going to be like David. He's going to be a warrior. He's going to be a singer. He's going to be amazing, right? Little did they know all that was entailed in this promise of God. That there was going to be a king from David's line, but he's not going to be like these earthly kings. He's going to be so much greater. Now here's the crazy part. Here's where our passage in Lamentations comes in. After the death of Solomon, there were about 1,000 years of good and bad kings in Israel and in Judah. The nation actually splits up and has a civil war, and it gets so bad that God actually sends Assyrians, Babylonians, enemies of God to come in and actually exile the people from Israel. They get totally wiped out. They get totally destroyed. And the prophets are writing stories from being, like they're on the ground being taken from their home, and they're writing stories like, remember God, remember God. He made promises to us. Remember the promise that there will be a king. Can you imagine, you've got a promise that there will be a king as you're being taken captive by a foreign enemy. And you're taken captive for so long that the Israelites start to forget their own language. Could you imagine? Like, I mean, it would just be horrible. But the prophets are crying out in that time, saying, don't forget the Lord's promises. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Despite what we see on the earth, despite what we see sometimes in our lives, the Lord is faithful. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited for about 1,000 years for the Lord. Can you relate? They waited and then they waited for salvation. Do you know, in the Hebrew, the word salvation of the Lord would sound like Yeshua. Blessed are those, it is good to wait quietly for salvation, Shua, of the Lord Yahweh. That name, Yeshua, anglicized to sound like Jesus, right? That name was there the whole time. This is just one example of the hundreds of prophecies, of the hundreds of predictions that were made 1,000 years before the time of Jesus, that Jesus fulfills every single one of them. All of the promises of God, think of the word fulfillment like this. All the promises of God are like a little cup full of water. And in Jesus, he is the overflowing bucket that fills up, that all of the promises are poured out on him, on the life of Jesus. And yeah, they were waiting for the salvation of the Lord, and they were waiting for a king in the line of David. They were waiting for someone that was going to fulfill all these promises. They were waiting for God to show up. And you know, spoiler alert, right? The salvation of the Lord comes in the most surprising place. Born of a virgin. That's a prediction back in Isaiah. Born of a virgin. Okay. So there's going to be a king born of a young lady. That's the original prophecy. But then the prophecy is fulfilled in an amazing way. Wait for the salvation of the Lord. Little did they know that the very name of their Savior was going to be the salvation of the Lord. Jesus is the one who fulfills them all. Now, what difference does all this make for us today? That's the key. That's what I want to talk about. God has been faithful in every single promise to fulfill them. Sometimes on the ground, like in the midst of the exile, the people were crying out saying, God, where are you? Are you going to keep your promise or what? Now, first of all, this is how God fulfilled his promise, even in the midst of their exile. The whole time they were in exile, God was still with them. And you know, the first promise, one of the first promises that's mentioned in the book of Matthew, the Jewish author Matthew was really intentional about designing this into his gospel book, into his book about good news, into his book that's all about the salvation of the Lord. He starts with this promise. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this prediction was made, you know, 1,000 years before the time of Jesus, and they're waiting for someone who's going to be like God with us. Little did they know, literally, God is going to be born and live with us amidst them. But the final promise that Jesus makes in Matthew 28, he says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. He's telling the disciples, like, go. And make disciples. But he promises the same promise that was made at his birth. And I will be with you even to the end of the age. You might feel just like the people in exile right now. You might say like, God, where are you? I see the suffering in this world. And we feel the suffering in this world. We might wonder like, has God really been faithful? Here's one way that he promises to us, New Testament believers in Christ. And this promise has been fulfilled for thousands of years, but especially even today, he will be with us. He is here with us even now. Another promise he makes to us is life after death. This is not blind faith for Christians that we're just hoping and wishing that, you know, maybe heaven's a reality or maybe salvation after death is a reality. This is one of the primary good news promises of Jesus. That even though we are all bound to die, we are promised a gift of life after death that is in Jesus Christ. You might say, prove it. Jesus proved it. That's the good news. Jesus, he died and then he rose from the dead to say, look, I did it. It's possible in him. And he gives this testimony. Jesus said this to his disciples in John chapter 14. He actually says, I've prepared a place for you. And in 1 John 5, he says, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The last promise that I just want to remind us about. God has promised us a place in God's future kingdom. Like I said, Jesus actually tells the disciples this, and they were surprised. They were like, how do we get there? That sounds weird. He says, my Father, he has a house with many rooms. And if that were not so, I wouldn't tell you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. They start to ask him, how do we get there? And he says, I am the way. Jesus is the way. You might say, God, how do we know that that's for sure? Like, some of us might be closer to death than others. Some of us, well, we don't know, right? But Jesus makes this promise, and he's always been faithful, that he will be with us, that there is truly life after death. And he's prepared not just a place, not just a random place, not a cloud, but a kingdom that we are a part of. It's already promised. It's guaranteed right now. But it's a future promise that we wait for, and we wait, and we wait. Let me pray. Father God, we wait for you. We trust in your promises, Lord. These are just a few of your promises, and there are dozens more, hundreds more. You've been faithful throughout the Old Testament to fulfill each and every promise. You are faithful, even when we're not. You are so faithful, God. Help us to remember that you are a promise keeper. Lord, with suffering in this world that we're seeing and feeling and a part of, with some feeling the fear of death, Lord, you've made promises about those big things, and it's good news that you are faithful and that Jesus has made those promises to us. And Lord, we give this time to you. We thank you that we can look at your word and remember the hope we have in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.